We're in Mark chapter 13, and we'll read the first four verses, and then we will have a word of prayer. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, seeth what manner of stones and what buildings are here? And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be one left. There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to your word this morning, that we would behold wonderful things out of your word, and that our lives would be different because we are trusting in you, and because we are learning of your word, that we would walk closer to you. Lord, we pray that you would open this passage up to our eyes, that we would understand it, and Lord, that we would continue to make our decisions on how we do things in our life based upon what pleases you best. In Jesus' name, amen. We have here in Mark chapter 13, as we have already begun in the last couple of weeks, we have a description of some future events that Jesus gives to us. We have described for us circumstances that led Jesus to prophesy regarding what was going to happen not only to Jerusalem, but specifically to the temple building. And he then used that as an opportunity to describe to them many things that were going to come in the last day. That day, as we described it last week, that day often is the way it's put in the Old Testament by prophets such as Joel and these other little prophets, you know, all the minor ones. Minor because they have short books. Not minor because they're unimportant. All of the minor prophets, they talk about that day, the day of the Lord. And Jesus here describes that day. He gives us many different insights into how things will happen. But Jesus' intention is not so much to tell his disciples about future things so that they can say, look at us, we know what's going to happen. Instead, he is trying to help them to not be deceived. We saw that last week. That was a major focus of Jesus' teaching here, that they not be deceived by people who are going to try and get them to say, here's the Christ, or there's the Christ, or this is Jesus, that wasn't Jesus. They were being prevented from being deceived, but also then that they would be ready when Jesus actually does come. Last week we described that there is nothing needed to happen between us and Christ's coming again. This week, though, we are going to be looking at Jesus' desire for us. And really, no matter how you take the prophecies that Jesus has described here, or how you understand Thessalonians, or how you understand Daniel, or Ezekiel, I don't have that one down yet. That's one of my on the list to do, a deep study into Ezekiel, one of those books I generally read through and go, not sure. There's a lot of interesting things in this book. but anyway, there. However you understand all of those things, there's something that is without dispute, and that is our attitude towards future events and our actions today because of what we know is coming. Last week we mentioned how we're not told here to become preppers or to store up water or food because of the day of the Lord coming. We're not told any of those things. Instead, Jesus wants us to watch. And really, if we were going to title today's message, it is No man knows the day and the hour. Watch, therefore. Watch, therefore. This is Jesus' purpose in giving them these teachings. It is not so that they have information so that they can prepare themselves, but it's so that they will be watching for Jesus' soon return. Watching. And so if your perspective on future events and your understanding of the prophecies in Scripture do not lead you to the conclusion that I must watch, I must be ready, I need to make sure I'm looking for Jesus' return, then you have missed the entire purpose that Jesus was giving us these prophecies for. We'll now read in verses 32 and following. Mark chapter 13, verse 32, it says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." This is Jesus' command, not only to these four disciples who had asked him. Remember, it was Peter, Andrew, and James, and John, who were specifically asking the question, and to whom Jesus was specifically directing his answer. But Jesus here says, "I say unto you, and I say it unto all, watch." Jesus wants his disciples, those who are following him, to watch and be ready. What is it to watch? To watch is to have your eyes focused, to be continually searching. Watching is not a passive thing where you sit back and you wait for the enemy to sneak up behind you, tap you on the shoulder, and make sure that you're awake. Someone who is on watch as a soldier is looking around. Perhaps they're even walking round and round the encampment, trying to protect those who are sleeping. They are continually, actively searching to see. They want to know, and so they are continually watching. Why is it that we are called by Jesus to watch? Well, verse 33 gives us the first part of the answer. We are to watch and pray, for we know not when the time is. I want us to see that our watching is not passive. It is to be mixed with prayer. Jesus here isn't saying, "and watch." That means you're just supposed to stand outside, looking into the clouds to see Jesus coming. Does anyone know which direction you're meant to be watching? No? Oh, well, you'll have to look that one up. There is a direction given us for when Jesus returns. He will come in the clouds, and he will come from a particular direction to the other direction. So that's something you can look up on your own time. That would be interesting for all of you kids. Write down that question to find. We are told not just to passively be looking up into the clouds, but we're to be praying. You might think, well, watching, I have my eyes open and I'm looking for something. Praying, how is that connected? Well, if we are looking for the Son of Man, that is Christ Jesus coming again, the only one who knows when he is coming is Christ, the Father. The only one who can help us to know what we are meant to do is God. And so we are meant to be on our knees praying. We are to be asking God for help to know what we are meant to do today, to be ready, to know which direction we are to be looking in our watching. We are to be praying. Because if we are looking to God, we are looking in the right direction. If you say, I don't know what it is that God wants from me, I asked for salvation because I needed that and I believed His promise that if I call out to Him, He will save me. And then you say, but I don't know what I'm meant to do today. I mean, I'm only... Have you ever done that? I know when I was a kid sitting in church, I would say, but I'm only... And then insert years old and think, what can I do? Or after I was a bit older, I'm only a member of the church. I'm not the pastor. You know, what can I do? And we can always do that. We can always say, well, I'm only one person. What can I do? What does God want us to do is the right question. What can I do? I'm not sure what I should do. Those are actually the wrong question unless we are asking that to God. If we're asking the person in the pew next to us, or even your pastor, what should I be doing next? You're asking the wrong person. Ask God, what should I be doing? What is it that you want from me? Why have you left me here at this point? Why was I born? Why was I saved? Why am I here? God has the answer, and He wants you to be busy for Him, watching and praying. So we need to watch and pray. This is the first aspect of watching. We could insert here all of Paul's teaching regarding prayer, how we're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray, making requests for other people. We're to pray that we might have boldness. We are to pray for God's blessing in our life. We're to pray when we face difficulties, sickness. We're to pray, do you get the picture? All the time, about everything that's happening. If your eyes are closed to what's going on around you, you will have nothing to pray for. But if you open your eyes, you will see that there are needs in your life and in other people's lives, and you will be praying for them. But that won't happen if you're not watching. Watch and pray. In that same verse, we also find out that we do not know when the time is. We don't know when the time is, so watching is required. If we knew that Jesus was coming back in exactly 45 days, what would each one of us do? I can almost guarantee you what each one of us would do. We would do all the things that we wanted to get done that were on our bucket list that we hadn't done. We would run around like headless chooks, and knowing that we weren't going to ever have to pay for it, we'd spend all the money that we didn't have. We would enjoy ourselves to the maximum, and then the day before, what do you think we would do? Oh God, I almost forgot about you. And we would repent of all of our sins, make sure our lives were in order, and we would all put off to the last moment those things that we should have been doing all along. And you may say, Pastor John, that doesn't sound like me. I'm sure I would have gone to my neighbor who I've prayed for years and who doesn't know you as Savior, and I would be trying to convince them every day, you need to come to Jesus today because in 45 days, 44 days, 43 days. And surely I would do that. But if history has told us anything, it is that most people procrastinate to the last moment. And if any of you remember school, you know that the majority of people procrastinate to the last moment before doing their assignments to turn them in, don't they? And I see some of you are nodding. It is a very common thing. The deadline is coming, that's when it gets done. It doesn't start to get done a month earlier when it should have been. It's the last moment. That's when we do it. We calculate in our minds, you know, it'll probably take me 10 hours to do this particular task. So if I start exactly at this time on Friday afternoon, I can finish. exactly in time to go do whatever it is I want to do on Saturday, and then I can turn in my paper on a Monday morning. That is how people think most often. We put off till tomorrow the thing that we should do today, even when it's an important thing. And you may say, well, that's not me, Pastor John. I'm not like that. Okay, you're the exception. But out of the rest of us, 99 out of 100 would procrastinate. We would leave off the important things until that last moment. We would wait until that day was right around the corner, and then we would try and convince everyone. We have a biblical example of this. A biblical example of someone who did not live the way they should have, and because they didn't, when judgment from God came upon where they lived, the people said, "You're going to tell us now that what we were doing was wrong? You are joking with us. You are kidding. You're mocking us." And some of you in your mind, you already know which example this is. This is the exact example of Lot. He lived in a city that was full of wickedness. And he not only lived there, but he allowed it to infect his family to such an extent that even his sons and some of his daughters did not make it out of the city when he warned them, "God's about to destroy this city completely." They thought he was mocking them, because he had lived his life in that city a long time, a number of years, without ever once pointing to the one true God and saying, "You guys are doing the wrong thing, and you guys are doing the wrong thing, and God will judge you in the future." He could have done that without ever saying that God was going to judge that city and destroy it, just saying that as individuals, they would one day stand before a holy and righteous God. He knew that. He had learned that, and he believed it, but he didn't live like it, and he didn't tell others. And so when he did tell them, "You only have a day, and then destruction is coming," they didn't believe him. It was too late. They wouldn't listen. He waited to the last second to tell anyone about God and God's righteousness. And so it had no impact. And each one of us would be exactly the same. We would live our lives entirely as we pleased until Christ came. Perhaps it would be even worse. For some of us here, we found salvation ourselves, and we were excited about it when we first got saved. But after a little while, you get tired of telling people who don't want to listen. Your family members who don't agree, they kind of put religion and politics, you're not allowed to talk about those at family get-togethers, that kind of thing. And you become less and less willing to speak up. We lose our fervor. But imagine if you knew that Christ wasn't going to come in your lifetime. Perhaps you were one of the ones saved at the day of Pentecost. If you knew that it was thousands of years, would you have been so concerned about knowing the doctrine and following the apostles and making sure everyone heard and many were being added day after day after day? Or would you perhaps become a bit lax and say, "Ah, I'm saved. There's plenty of time. These other people can hear. I'll just witness a little bit, and that'll be enough. It'll be sufficient. I'll tell one person, and, you know, surely that's enough." And you quickly become lackadaisical, knowing that it's thousands of years before Christ comes again. If you knew the exact day and hour, there would be no watching, because we are human. And we want to do the least we can get away with most often. People are lazy or distractible. People lose their fervor. people procrastinate. And Jesus knew. He knew that you and I are just like that. And so He has given some prophecies concerning what is coming so that we would be on our toes. Because if He hadn't told us about what was coming, we might become extremely disappointed, worried, or fearful when different trials and troubles come our way. Or we might think there is no hope because there seems to be no end. When will He come? We are not given a date, but we are promised that He is coming again. And so we watch with hope and with prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The prayer that has been prayed, I don't know how many times, over the centuries since the early church. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So we are told there in verse 33 that we do not know when the time is. We don't know when it will happen. So we are got to be ready no matter when. Jesus then gives us an illustration of someone who would be watching and the kind of watching that they would do. And in order for us to feel this, we have to put ourselves into this situation and pretend that we have, as it were, a master of the house who is appointing us and will come again. We have to put ourselves in that place. For those of you who work a job, perhaps you have a manager or the owner of the business who has gone away for a day or two and they've been less than specific about when they're coming back. Perhaps they've only just gone on their lunch break. And you know their lunch break might be an hour, it might be 2 hours. What kind of watchfulness do you have in regards to the return of the master, the manager, or the owner? In verse 35, and we'll read, 34 and 35, we'll read this again. This illustration Jesus uses, he says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh." And then he starts saying, you don't know if he's coming in evening or at midnight or at cock crowing or in the morning. And you really don't know the day. In those days, you really didn't know how long a long journey might take. The Apostle Paul is a good example of that. He started out going towards Rome. And because of things like how long it takes to walk between this city and that, and how many days you might stay at any particular stop, and then when you get on a ship and it gets shipwrecked, that kind of puts a dent in your projected timeline, right? In those days, you had no guaranteed schedule. Today, we still have some of those same problems, don't we? Any of you who've used an airplane in the last few years know that they are less than 100% reliable on their time schedule. Sometimes they even change it while you're standing there waiting to board. The schedule is not fixed, and you don't know exactly how long till you arrive at your destination. This is a common problem. You don't know exactly the day or the hour on long journeys, especially in those times when it was all wooden ships and walking. Or maybe if you're rich, getting on a horse and carriage. You might be able to make a little bit better time, but there's still a great deal of time difference that could occur. If you have the wind at your back, you can get from one end of the Mediterranean to the other in a matter of a few short days, even with a very slow sailing boat. But if things go wrong, it could be months or even a year between when you started and when you arrived at your destination. So they don't know when this master is going to come back. They don't know how long he's going to be caught up doing his own business at wherever place he was going. They don't know any of the time frames. And so they needed to be ready. They needed to be ready whether he was coming in the morning, in the afternoon, or the evening. When he left, I want us to notice that he didn't just leave and then say, and when I get back, make sure the house is clean, in a very general terms. But he gives them each specific tasks. In verse 34, he says he gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. He gave each individual person in the household who had jobs to do specific work they were to get done. This would have kept them busy till he got back. And if he delayed coming by a week or two or three, they still had work that they were to accomplish. There was no way they could sit down and do nothing. They had to work from the very day he left till the day he got back. If they did not, they wouldn't be able to catch it all up on the day that he got back. They were watching very eagerly to see when he came back in order to present that it was all done. In other words, the watching was not so much so they could see, oh, he's just coming over the ridge. Oh, let's get back to work. Let's get everything done. Instead, we have to have everything done. We don't know if he's going to come back at lunchtime. And then he's going to say, well, yeah, but you obviously didn't do anything today. You can't start work at lunchtime. That's not acceptable. Working straight through to the evening because they're saying, look, what if he comes tonight? If he finds that you didn't finish that task, he's going to be very disappointed in you. He will be upset with you. In other words, Jesus here is not saying watching is and not just an activity. It's not just something you're looking out, oh yeah, I see him coming, I've got 2 years, 3 years, 6 days, whatever, to try and make up all of the work. But rather, watching is the action of being obedient and accomplishing the task God has given us every single day without fail, so that we're ready if he comes tonight, or if he comes tomorrow morning. And halfway through the day, we are doing already what he has asked us to do so that we can, without any hesitations, take our lunch and say, I've actually accomplished my task up to this point. Jesus comes back again and he says, I have found you a good and faithful servant. This is watching and working. In verse 33, we saw watching and praying because God is the only one who can give us our direction, and God is the one who can tell us what it is that we need to do today. But we find in verse 34, watching and working. We should be watching and working. Watching is not passive, and it's not just keeping your eyes out and taking note of all the things that have happened that hint to me that time is passing and that Jesus is coming soon, but to be ready, having done all the things that he has asked of us, so that when he returns, we are not a disappointment to the one who has given us, every man, his work. We have been commanded to work, watching and working. Jesus has given us this task. And this is his intention. Know what's coming in the future. Know that Jesus is coming again. No doubts in it. He will come again. Understand that lots of bad things will happen in between. We find that Jesus gives us, though, our attitude. We're to be watching and praying, watching and working. We find in these few verses as well, here at the end of this chapter, a few hints that Jesus was not going to come in the matter of days from when he gave the prophecy, nor in a matter of days after his death, burial, and resurrection, nor only a matter of months after his ascension up into heaven. He gives us a hint that it will be a long time. Even in this example that he gave, he talks about the Son of Man being as a man taking a far journey. And that word far does not just indicate a length, like we might say kilometers, or if you're from America like me, miles, distance, but a far journey as in a long duration. It's a far journey that he is taking. And the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. We can look back now and say it has been over 2,000 years, about 2,000 years since he died and rose again. That's a long time. That's a lot longer than any one person's life. That's a lot longer than any 2, 3, 10 people's lives. You know, we're talking a long time as far as time frame. And Jesus has described his going and coming again as a journey that is a far or a long journey. Jesus here is hinting that it is not just going to be one day and then he will be back. He is preparing his disciples to endure a long journey time frame. We also find that Jesus tells us no man knows the day or the hour in verse 32. And we made a little bit of a we emphasized that a little bit last week, so we won't go into it too much, but we don't know the day or the hour that Jesus will come again. Because he is not just coming in a year. That is, you can't just say, well, I know the year or I know the month. But we can't know any of that, let alone the day or the hour that Jesus is coming again. It is an unknowable time. You could memorize the whole Bible and you could search out diligently all of the time frames and do all the calculations, and you would not be able to come up with the time, because God the Father has reserved that to himself. He did not put it into the scripture for us to know all of the ins and outs of the start of that tribulation period. Nor did he give us all of the ins and outs so that we could know a day or an hour, let alone a month, week, year. He didn't give us the information for those things. We cannot know that. But we can know that Jesus isn't here right now, and he is coming again, and we need to watch, pray, and work. We can know to do that. And so that's what we should be doing. I want us to see one thing also in verse 36, and it shows us the opposite of watching. The opposite of watching is sleeping. He says, lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. If we are not watching, praying, and working, we are asleep in our Christian walk. And each one of us have met Christians like that. They're asleep at the wheel. They're sleepwalking to church on Sunday. And you can tell because they always sit in the same pew. No, I'm just joking. That's not the sign of sleepwalking. But how many times do you just go on rote? Yep, I'm driving to this place and oh, I arrived. And you don't actually, you know, remember every second of that because you've made that trip 100 times. And you come to church and you sit in the service and you stand up when you're supposed to and you sit when you're supposed to and you sing when you're supposed to, but it's not impacting your life. And then you go to work on Monday and you do your things. Maybe you go to school for you kids. You go to school and you do your things that you're meant to be doing, and you do things sleepwalking. You're not working. You have no intention of accomplishing anything great for God. And so that's exactly what you accomplish. Nothing. You're asleep. And Jesus here says in verse 37, and I think he probably said this bit a little bit louder. He says, "And what I say unto you all, watch." And he tried to wake them up. Asleep is not where we want to be. We need to be awake. And Jesus was teaching his disciples that even before he had left, be watching, be ready for the Lord's coming again. Be praying every moment, every day. Don't let a day go by without serving your Lord and Savior. Now, I did promise that we'd give a hint at what kind of service this is. And we don't have enough time to go into great detail. What is it that God wants us to do? God wants us to bear fruit, Christians. He wants us to bear fruit. What is fruit? A couple weeks ago, Brother Chris taught in Sunday school, and I agree 100%, that abiding in the vine, bearing fruit, is not about a numbers game. You led this person, that person, this other person to the Lord. But instead, bearing fruit is having Christ-likeness, or the fruit of the Spirit, or a character that is closer and closer to God every day. Christian, bearing fruit is my life being changed and Christ's life being seen in me. That's bearing fruit. If we are not bearing fruit day by day, then we are asleep. We are asleep. And if you've ever seen someone asleep, they aren't going to accomplish much. If they're in the river's taking them downstream. You and I are being swept along through time, but we should not be sleeping through time. We should be watching and praying and working, doing the things which God has commanded us. He has commanded us to be holy as He is holy. He has commanded us to be joyful, to be praying, to be loving. He has commanded us, there's many more. These are all commands of God that we are to be doing. We are to be working that our life might be something that brings praise and glory to an almighty God, because He has done such wondrous things for us. Watch, pray, work. The fruit of Christ Jesus being in me is what He needs to find when He comes. If He comes back tomorrow, will we greet Him saying, "And yesterday I did this for you"? Or will we have to say, "Yeah, I went to church, I was asleep the whole time. Yeah, my eyes were open, but I wasn't letting any of your words sink into my heart. I wasn't letting you attack any of the sins that are so precious to me. I don't want you to change any aspect of me. And so yesterday was a wash. It was a wipeout. There was nothing in it. I was asleep." Or maybe it's in a couple of days, halfway through the week, Jesus Christ comes again and you said, "Well, God, I worked for you on Sunday, and then Monday I was on fire and I read my devotions and I tried to honor you, and I actually was a good testimony at work, being honest and doing all that I could to serve you. But then Tuesday, not so much. Wednesday, I couldn't be bothered." And so forth. Will Jesus say to us, "Well done," or will we be ashamed, having gone back to sleep, having left off our duties of prayer and work for our Savior, bearing fruit for Him in our life? We need to watch. Christ is coming soon. Watch ye therefore, and be ye ready. Work, for the night is coming. Pray. Today is all you have for prayer. You don't know about tomorrow. Pray today. Pray that God would lead you to those specific people that you can witness to. Pray that God would point out your sin and make it absolutely abhorrent to you. And pray that He would forgive you of your sins. These are the kinds of things that we should be doing. Let us close now with a word of prayer.